This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. So today is the 17th day of the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijra, rahimahullahu ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'a. And inshallah ta'ala, today we are on the 66th chapter of the Quran, which is also the final surah of the 28th juz, Surah al-Tahrim. And Tahrim means to make something impermissible, and it is also known as Surah Al-Mutaharram and also as Surah Lima Tuharrim. These are all knowns, names by which it is known. And this is the name or Tahrim. It is a name that is found in the early books of Tafsir and as well as in the early narrations of the companions and the Tabi'een and so on. And it is a Madani surah according to a number of the companions such as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum and a number of the scholars of Tafsir such as Ibn Atiyah and Al-Qurtubi and others, and it consists of 12 verses.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allahumma gfir lana wa li shaykhina wa li walidina wa li hadirin. قال المصنف رحمه الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. يا أيها النبي لم تحرم ما أحل الله لك تبتغي مرضات أزواجك والله غفور رحيم. O Prophet, why do you prohibit for yourself that which Allah has made lawful for you, seeking to please your wives? Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. قَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ تَحِلَّةَ أَيْمَانِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ مَوْلَاكُمْ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. Allah has already prescribed for you a way of releasing yourselves from your oaths. Allah is your guardian and He is all-knowing, most wise. وَإِذْ أَسَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَى بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ وَأَظْهَرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَظْهَرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَعْرَضَ عَن بَعْضٍ فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَهَا بِهِ قَالَتْ مَنْ أَنْبَأَكَ هَذَا قَالَ نَبَّأَنِيَ الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. And remember when the Prophet told something in confidence to one of his wives, when she divulged it to another, and Allah informed him of that. He made known to her part of it and overlooked another part. When he informed her of that, she said, "Who has informed you of this?" He said, "The All-Knowing, All-Aware has informed me of it."
إِن تَتُوبَا إِلَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ صَغَتْ قُلُوبُكُمَا وَإِن تَظَاهَرَا عَلَيْهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ مَوْلَاهُ وَجِبْرِيلُ وَصَالِحُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ ظَهِيرٌ.
If you both repent to Allah, that will be better for you. for you have sinned. But if you conspire against him, then know that Allah is his protector and Jibreel and the righteous believers. And moreover, the angels are his supporters.
عَسَى رَبُّهُ إِن طَلَّقَكُنَّ أَن يُبَدِلَهُ أَزْوَاجًا خَيْرًا مِنْكُنَّ أزواجا خيرا منكن مسلمات مؤمنات قانتات تائبات عابدات سائحات ثيبات وأبكارا.
It may well be, if he were to divorce you, that his Lord would give him in your stead wives better than you, submissive to Allah, believers, obedient, repentant, devout in worship, and given to fasting, previously married and virgins. This is a rebuke from Allah to his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he forbade to himself either intimacy with his slave woman, Maria radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her, or a drink made of honey in order to please one of his wives, according to a well-known story. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down these verses.
The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that these verses were revealed either as a result of him forbidding for himself intimacy or forbidding for himself drinking or eating honey. These are two narrations, both of them authentic, both of them collected in the Sahih books of Hadith. And both of them point to the cause of revelation for these verses. The first of them, and the more well-known of the two stories perhaps, is the story, and both of them actually revolve around the same two wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is Aisha and Hafsa radiallahu anhuma, the daughters of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. In the story of the honey, it is said that Aisha used to dislike that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go to the house of Hafsa because he would get honey from her, and he used to love honey sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Aisha says herself in a hadith that from the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love is al-halwa wal-asal. He used to love sweet things, desserts, and he used to love honey sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love the honey that Hafsa used to give to him. So because he would speak about it and he would praise it and he would, there was envy amongst other wives. So Aisha radiallahu anha said to some of the other co-wives that let's agree that when he comes to our house, we'll say to him, O Messenger of Allah, your breath doesn't smell very good. And we'll say it's probably the honey that you ate. And so if I say it and you say it and the third one says it, then he's going to stop eating that honey from the house of Hafsa. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam disliked nothing more than bad odors. And that's why he used to say to the people, if you eat garlic and onions, don't come to the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he was gifted food in which there was a lot of onions and garlic, he wouldn't eat it. And when Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an asked him, O Messenger of Allah, why didn't you eat it? He said, because I speak to the one that you don't speak to, meaning Jibreel alayhi salam comes to me. He speaks to me. And the angels stay away from foul odors. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam disliked that notion or disliked hearing of foul odors. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard this from some of his wives, he said that I will make it haram upon myself to have honey again. And Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed this verse. That's one narration. The second narration also involves Hafsa and Aisha radiallahu anhuma, but this time with the concubine of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Maria. Maria was gifted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by An-Najashi, by the leader of Abyssinia. And it was his concubine, and he had from her Ibrahim radiallahu an, his young son that would die in infancy radiallahu an. So it is said that on one occasion he had intimacy with Maria, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the house of Hafsa, and Hafsa disliked that he did such a thing. She disliked that he did that in her house, and so she spoke of this to Aisha, and she said that I don't like that he did this. So they colluded together that they would speak in a way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that would make him stay away from Maria. And so he forbade upon himself intimacy with her. So Allah Azza wa Jal revealed these verses. Both of these narrations are authentic, and both of them are mentioned as the cause of revelation, and that's why the author alludes to both.
O Prophet, that is, O you whom Allah has blessed with prophethood, revelation, and the message, why do you prohibit for yourself that which Allah has made lawful for you, of the good things that Allah has bestowed upon you and your ummah? Seeking by means of this prohibition to please your wives, Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. This is a clear statement that Allah had forgiven his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, absolved him of blame, and bestowed mercy upon him. Thus, that prohibition that he imposed upon himself became a means of prescribing a ruling that a ruling that was applicable to the entire ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, prescribing a general ruling that was applicable to all oaths.
So here Allah azza wa jal mentions a number of important points in this first verse. The first of them, in terms of a ruling, is that it's not permissible for any person, not even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to make halal what Allah has made haram, or to make haram what Allah azza wa jal has made halal. That's the first ruling. So because the Prophet ﷺ said, it is haram upon me, I forbid for myself intimacy with my concubine, or I forbid for myself eating honey, that is why Allah Azza wa Jal corrected the Prophet ﷺ, because the provenance of making halal and haram belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal alone. No one else is the shari', is the legislator, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So me and you, we can have preferences. You may not like honey, so you stay away from honey. You may have certain reasons, dietary, whatever it may be. You stay away from certain foods and certain items. You don't like certain things. Like the Prophet ﷺ didn't like the desert lizard, but he allowed the companions to eat it. And when they said, O Messenger of Allah, eat, he said, it's not something which I like, not from the food of my people. And so therefore, you can have preferences. That's permissible. But what you cannot do is make it haram upon yourself or upon someone else. That's not something which is allowed, and it requires a dalil, it requires a clear evidence. And just because we're in this topic now and it is something which is pertinent to this particular discussion, likewise, this whole issue of boycotting that we also have also. To say to someone you should stay away from certain things because they support certain organizations, or that's okay. But to make it haram, that it's sinful, you don't know what that person's situation is. You don't know what Allah Azza wa Jal counts and doesn't count. These are grave matters. To say that something is halal that is haram, or haram that is halal. And so to do something that without an evidence, a clear evidence, that's something which you should leave to the scholars of Islam if they make that ijtihad. But all these messages that go around and all of the pressure that is put on certain people, that's not something which I think is considered to be correct if the Prophet ﷺ himself, who's the most knowledgeable of the ummah and the greatest of the ummah, and who himself had a wisdom behind what he made haram, when he said, for example, that I'm not going to have honey, there's a wisdom behind it. The Prophet ﷺ does it in a certain way. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to do so, or commanded him not to do so in that way. The second point is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is forgiven by Allah azza wa jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he was forgiven, because as the scholars mentioned, even the mistakes of the prophets are learning points. They're teaching, their knowledge. Allah azza wa jal corrects his prophets in certain times, because even that is good for the ummah. So Allah azza wa jal allows them to make mistakes. Allah could have revealed this to him before he made that mistake, but Allah allows him to do certain things to correct him, because even in that there is good for the ummah. Just as Allah Azza wa Jal did with other prophets such as Adam alayhi salam eating from the tree, there's always wisdom and benefits when the prophets of Allah make certain errors and Allah Azza wa Jal then corrects them.
Allah has already prescribed for you a way of releasing yourselves from your oath. That is, He has already prescribed for you that by means of which you may release yourselves from your oaths before breaking them, and that by means of which you may offer expiation after breaking them. Just like the passage in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not forbid to yourselves the good things that Allah has made lawful for you, and do not overstep the limits. The expiation thereof is to feed 10 poor persons with the average type of food that you give to your own families, or to clothe them, or to free a slave. If that is beyond your means, then fast for 3 days. That is the expiation for the oaths you have sworn.
So what is the ruling then of the statement, I've made haram upon myself something? What do we do with that statement? Now he said it, and we know that that's not correct. That's a sin that he committed. It's not good what he did. Meaning the average person, if they were to do this. What do we say then? We say that that statement that you made is like an oath that you took that isn't correct. You've broken an oath. You have to break the oath because you can't make it haram upon yourself. So therefore, you treat it like an oath that you broke and you expiate, as the author mentions here in this verse. And that is that you feed 10 poor people, or you clothe 10 poor people, or you free a slave. And if you cannot do any of those things, then you fast for 3 days. But you feed 10 poor people, you've expiated for that oath that you broke. And so we say that that statement was an incorrect statement to be made by, for example, the average Muslim, because the Prophet has a different situation. His status is different. The average Muslim says something like this, we say that's incorrect. It's a sin. It's not allowed for you. And what you said is like an expiation that you, an oath that you broke, so you give this expiation.
Anyone who forbids to himself something that is permissible, whether it is food or drink or a concubine, or swears an oath by Allah to do something or not to do something, then breaks that oath or wants to break that oath, must offer the expiation mentioned above. Allah is your guardian, that is, He is in control of your affairs and takes care of you in the best manner with regard to both your religious and worldly affairs, and that by means of which He wards off evil from you. Therefore, He has prescribed for you a way of releasing yourself from your oaths so that you may be free of any burden of sin. And He is all-knowing, most wise, whose knowledge encompasses all that is visible of you and all that is unseen. And He is most wise in all that He creates and ordains. Therefore, He has prescribed for you of rulings that which He knows is in your best interest and appropriate to your situation. And remember, when the Prophet told something in confidence to one of his wives, many of the commentators said that she was Hafsa, the mother of the believers. The Prophet ﷺ told her something in confidence and instructed her not to tell anyone about it. But she told Aisha about it, radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with them both. Allah informed him of what she had disclosed, and the Prophet ﷺ told her of some of what she had said, but he refrained from mentioning some of it out of generosity and forbearance on his part.
This is according to the story of the concubine of Maria, that the Prophet ﷺ told Hafsa what happened in her house, meaning that I had relations with my and it's halal, it's permissible for him to do so, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because it's their houses. But this was told to her in confidence. She shouldn't have spread it, but she went and she told Aisha, radiallahu anha. All it's to do with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam realizing the co-conspiracy that's taking place between the other wives against Hafsa, if it's the story of the honey. Either way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs him of that which his wives amongst themselves had agreed upon in order to get him to make haram upon himself something which was halal.
She said to him, "Who has informed you of this matter which no one knows but us?" He said, "The all-knowing, all-aware has informed me of it, from whom nothing is concealed, and he knows all that is secret and yet more hidden. If you both repent to Allah, that will be better for you, for you have sinned." These words are addressed to the two noble wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha and Hafsa radhiyallahu anhuma, who were the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had prohibited to himself something that he loved. Allah urged them to repent and rebuke them for what they had done, telling them that they had sinned, that is, they had transgressed and done something that they should not have done, and had strayed from piety and from proper etiquette and respect towards the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they should have avoided causing trouble for him. But if you conspire against him, that is, if you plan to cause trouble for him and persist in doing so, then know that Allah is his protector and Jibreel and the righteous believers, and moreover, the angels are his supporters. That is, they are all helpers and supporters of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and whoever is supported by these will prevail, and those who oppose him will be defeated.
Allah Azza wa Jalla comes to the defense of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says that even if you conspire against him, O wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he doesn't need you. He has Allah. Allah is his protector, the angels are his protectors, Jibreel is his protector, and the righteous believers are his protectors, including first and foremost, as the scholars mentioned in the books of tafsir, their fathers, Abu Bakr and Umar. Abu Bakr and Umar would any day sacrifice their daughters for the sake of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So from those righteous believers, first and foremost, is the fathers of those two women who are doing what they did. And obviously all of them are, even those wives are from the greatest and most noblest of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But these are mistakes that take place, and Allah Azza wa Jalla corrects those mistakes in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in the family of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
This highlights the great virtue and honor of the leader of the messengers, as the Creator himself and the elite of his creation are the helpers of this noble messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was also a warning to these two noble wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is quite clear. Then Allah alarms them by telling them of something that is very difficult for women, namely divorce, which is the worst thing for them, as he says, it may well be, if he were to divorce you, that his Lord would give him in your stead wives better than you. That is, so do not be arrogant towards him, for if he were to divorce you, that would not be difficult for him, for he does not need you. He would find, and Allah would replace you with wives who are better than you in terms of religious commitment and beauty. This was a kind of warning that did not come to pass, and there was no need for it to happen. He did not divorce them, but if he had divorced them, then there would have been other wives, as Allah mentions, who would have been women of virtue who combined Islam, which is outward compliance with the laws, and faith, which is inward compliance with the laws by way of belief and actions of the heart.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says to the wives of the Prophet, to Aisha and Hafsa, and these are the wives, that if Allah Azza wa Jalla decrees, He will divorce you and Allah will give to Him better than you, women and wives that are better than you. And this is a hypothetical, because clearly these were the wives of the Prophet that Allah had chosen them. But just to show to them and to give them a stern rebuke, to show to them the seriousness of the matter, that they should take or diverge, the Prophet ﷺ, divert him away from his message and from his mission. And that's why in the famous hadith of Ila, which we mentioned before, Ila is when a husband separates from his wife for a period of time. He can't do it for more than 4 months, but the Prophet ﷺ did it with his wives for 1 month. It is called Ila. You separate from them because you're displeased with your wife. This is called Ila. And the Prophet ﷺ did this with his wives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar radiallahu anh, before it happened, used to say to Hafsa, you and the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ, you're always nagging him, always asking for more stuff, this, that. Don't do it, because I don't think, except that Allah will reveal Quran about you, something will happen. And don't think that you have such a position in the eyes of the Prophet ﷺ that he won't ask for another woman to marry him instead of you. Don't ever think that you're guaranteed to be with him forever. And so that's what happened. They were separated for that time. So when Umar radiallahu anh came and he said, O Messenger of Allah, did you divorce Hafsa and your other wives? He said, no. What I did is I just separated for them to show them the seriousness of what they're doing. And that is where, as we mentioned already this in Surah Al-Hazab, Allah Azza wa Jalla gave them this clear choice, the wives. Either you choose Allah and His Messenger hereafter, or He can divorce you and you choose the dunya, marry someone else and you'll get what you want from the dunya. And all of them chose the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Obedient. The word translated here as obedience refers to a constant state of obedience to Allah. Repentant, that is, repenting from all that Allah dislikes. Thus they are described as doing that which Allah loves and repenting from that which Allah dislikes. Previously married and virgins. That is, some of them would be previously married and some of them would be virgins.
Just as the wives were of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of them were virgins and some of them were divorcees or widows.
When they heard this warning and discipline, they hastened to seek the pleasure of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, this description was applicable to them, and they became the best of believing women. This indicates that Allah did not choose for His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam anything but the best of circumstances and the most sublime of options, because Allah chose for His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the wives mentioned here would stay with him. This indicates that they were the best and most perfect of women.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ.
O you who believe, guard yourselves and your families against the fire, whose fuel is men and stones, over which are appointed angels harsh and stern, who do not disobey Allah in whatever He commands them, and they do whatever they are commanded to do. That is, O you whom He has blessed with faith, do what faith requires of you. Guard yourselves and your families against the fire that is described in these terrifying terms. Protect yourselves by forcing yourselves to adhere to what Allah has enjoined and to comply with His commands. Avoid what He has forbidden and repent from that which angers Allah and incurs His punishment. The way to protect oneself and one's children is by disciplining them, teaching them, and forcing them to comply with the commands of Allah. No one can be safe unless he does what Allah has commanded with regard to himself and with regard to those who are under his guardianship, namely his wives, children, and others who are under his guardianship and control. Allah describes the fire in these terms so as to deter his slaves from being heedless with regard to his command.
In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a clear instruction, similar to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Kullukum mas'ul wa kullukum mas'ulun 'an ra'iyyatihi." Every one of you is a shepherd. Every one of you is responsible for their flock. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Here, save yourselves and your families from the fire." So therefore, you as a father, as the head of the household, you have a responsibility towards your family to the best of your ability, that you do everything within your power and your human ability to guide them to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to encourage them to worship Allah azza wa jal, to do good deeds, to stay away from haram, to the best of your ability. And Allah azza wa jal helps those that are sincere in his cause. And those that Allah azza wa jal has decreed for them misguidance, then you're not held responsible for them if you do or you discharge your responsibilities.
A fire whose fuel is men and stones. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Verily you, O disbelievers, and that which you worship besides Allah are fuel for hell. To it you will surely come, over which are appointed angels, harsh and stern. That is, their manner is harsh, their rebuke is terrifying, their voices are alarming, and their image is frightening. They humiliate the inhabitants of hell with their strength and obey the command of Allah with regard to them. He has decreed punishment for them and has subjugated them to a severe torment, who do not disobey Allah in whatever He commands them, and they do whatever they are commanded to do. These are also words of praise for those noble angels and their compliance with the command of Allah and their obedience to Him in all that He instructs them to do." Ya ayyuhal ladhina kafaru la ta'tathiru al-yawm innama tujzawna ma kuntum ta'malun. It will be said, "O you who disbelieved, make no excuses this day. You will be requited only for what you used to do." That is, the people of hell will be rebuked in this manner on the day of resurrection, and it will be said to them, "O you who disbelieved, make no excuse this day, for the time for excuses has gone, and they will be of no benefit. Now there is nothing left but requital for deeds, but you did not send on ahead anything but disbelief in Allah, rejection of His signs and revelations, and opposition to His messengers and close friends."
And this is the only verse in the Quran in which Allah Azza wa Jal addresses directly the disbelievers in this way, "O you who disbelieve." Because usually in the Quran it is, "O you who believe," or "O Prophet," or "O mankind," or "O children of Adam." That is the normal address that you find in the Quran. This is the only verse in the Quran in which Allah Azza wa Jal addresses those who disbelieve, "O you who disbelieve." And it is in the context of what will be said to them on the Day of Judgment. There is no excuse that you can have on this day. Nothing that will save you from the punishment for your disbelief.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuhan asa rabbukum an yukaffira ankum sayyiatikum wa yudkhilakum jannat tajri min tahtiha al-anhaaru yawma la yukhzi Allahu an-nabiyya wal-ladhina amanu ma'ah nuruhum yas'a bayna aydihim wa bi-aymanihim yaquluna rabbana atmim lana nurana waghfir lana innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir.
O you who believe, turn to Allah in sincere repentance. It may be that your Lord will absolve you of your bad deeds and admit you to gardens through which rivers flow, on a day when Allah will not disgrace the Prophet and those who believe with him. Their light will stream ahead of them and on their right, and they will say, Our Lord, perfect our light for us and forgive us. Verily, you have power over all things." In this verse, Allah enjoins sincere repentance and promises in return expiation of bad deeds, admittance to paradise, triumph, and success, when the believers on the day of resurrection will walk in the light of their faith and will enjoy its comfort and reassurance. They will feel apprehensive when the lights that were given to the hypocrites are extinguished, and they will ask Allah to perfect their light for them. Allah will answer their prayer, and what they have of light and certainty will enable them to reach the gardens of bliss and nearness to the most generous Lord. All of this will be the outcome of sincere repentance. What is meant is repentance that includes all sins, repentance with which a person turns to Allah, seeking nothing but His pleasure and nearness to Him, and he persists in that repentance in all situations.
And the conditions of sincere repentance, as the scholars mention, as mentioned by Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, and others, is that number one, that they perform the act of tawbah. Number two, that they make a confirm conviction that they will never return to that sin. And number three, that they show remorse and regret for the sin that they committed. And there's a fourth added condition, if it involves the rights of others, that you return their rights that you've taken from them. Those are the conditions of sincere repentance.
يا أيها النبي جاهد الكفار والمنافقين واغلظ عليهم ومأواهم جهنم وبئس المصير.
O Prophet, strive and fight against the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and be harsh with them. Their abode will be hell, a hapless journey's end. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to strive against the disbelievers and hypocrites, and to be harsh towards them in doing so. This includes striving against them by establishing proof against them, calling them with gentle preaching, proving the falseness of all the types of misguidance that they follow, and striving against them in battle in the case of those who refuse to respond to the call of Allah and accept His rulings. This latter category is to be striven against and treated harshly. As for the first stage of striving, that should be done in the way that is best. For the disbelievers and hypocrites, there will be punishment in this world, as Allah will cause His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and His party to prevail over them, and will enable them to strive against them and fight them. And theirs will be the punishment of fire in the hereafter, a hapless journey's end, which will be the ultimate fate of every doomed loser.
ضرب الله مثلا للذين كفروا امرأة نوح وامرأة لوط كانتا تحت عبدين من عبادنا صالحين فخانتاهما فلم يغنيا عنهما من الله شيئا وقيل ادخل النار مع الداخلين.
Allah sets forth an example to those who disbelieve. The wife of Nuh and the wife of Lut, who were married to two of our righteous slaves, but they were disloyal to them. Their husbands could not avail them anything against the punishment of Allah, and they were told, enter the fire along with those who enter it.
وضرب الله مثلا للذين آمنوا امرأة فرعون إذ قالت رب ابن لي عندك بيتا في الجنة ونجني من فرعون وعمله ونجني من القوم الظالمين.
Allah sets forth an example for those who believe, the wife of Pharaoh, who said, my Lord, build me a house near you in paradise, and save me from Pharaoh and his misdeeds, and save me from the people who are given to wrongdoing.
وَمَرْيَمَ بَنَتَ عِمْرَانَ الَّتِي أَحْصَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا وَصَدَّقَتْ بِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّهَا وَكُتُبِهِ وَكَانَتْ مِنَ الْقَانِتِينَ.
There's another example in Maryam. In Maryam, the daughter of Imran, who guarded her chastity, we blew into her garment through our angel Jibreel, and she believed in the words and books of her Lord, and was one of the obedient. These are two examples that Allah sets forth to the believers and the disbelievers, so as to highlight to them the fact that if a disbeliever is connected to a believer and is close to him, that will not avail him anything, and that if a believer is connected to a disbeliever, that will not harm him in the slightest, so long as he does what is required of him. It is as if this is an implicit warning to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ against sin, and telling them that their connection to him will not avail them anything if they engage in misconduct.
Allah then gives the examples of these women, righteous women and unrighteous women, and irrespective of their relationships to the Prophets of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal judges each person according to their own merit. If the Prophets of Allah cannot benefit their fathers, their wives, their children, then what about the average Muslim? And so each person is responsible for their own fate and for their own actions and for their own decisions. And so Allah Azza wa Jal gives here the example of the wives of Prophets that disbelieved, and then the wife of a man who was from the worst of disbelievers, but she believed. So Allah Azza wa Jal gives us both examples.
Allah sets forth an example to those who disbelieve, the wife of Nuh and the wife of Lut, who are married to two of our righteous slaves, namely Nuh and Lut. But they were disloyal to them with regard to religion, because they followed a religion other than that of their husbands. This is what is meant by disloyalty. It does not refer to marital infidelity, because no wife of any prophet ever committed adultery. Allah would never cause the wife of any of His prophets to be an adulteress.
And so when Allah says that they were treacherous, they were disloyal, The author says what is meant by this is the greatest type of disloyalty, the one of faith and religion, not the one of character. Because the wives of the prophets, the wives of all of the prophets of Allah, Allah saved them from that type of infidelity. They were women who were unchaste and immodest. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks here about the greater type of treachery, and that is that their husbands were prophets of Allah and they disbelieved. And the story of the wife of Lut is mentioned a number of times in the Quran, as we've discussed now several times. However, the mention of the wife of Nuh, this is the first time that it is, and the only time it is mentioned in the Quran. It is the son of Nuh that is described in Surah Hud in more detail as being a disbeliever. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says here that it was also his wife. So therefore his wife and his son, both of them disbelieved.
Their husbands, namely Nuh and Lut, could not avail them, namely their wives, anything against the punishment of Allah, and they were told, enter the fire along with those who enter it.
And this is also something which gives solace then to the average person who, because their own family members or some of them don't practice, they don't believe, they disbelieve, there's issues that happen with them. All of this Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us here, that even the prophets of Allah were not able to guide whomsoever he pleased, or they pleased. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You don't guide whomsoever you love, but it is Allah who guides whomsoever he wills.
And Allah sets forth an example for those who believe, the wife of Pharaoh, namely Asiya bint Muzahim, and may Allah be pleased with her, who said, my Lord, build me a house near you in paradise, and save me from Pharaoh and his misdeeds, and save me from the people who are given to wrongdoing. Allah describes her as believing and beseeching her Lord, asking her Lord for the most sublime of goals, which is admittance to paradise and being near to the most generous Lord, and asking Allah to save her from the persecution of Pharaoh and his evil deeds, and from the persecution of every wrongdoer.
The translation of this verse is slightly different to the Arabic. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, رَبِّبْنِي لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Build me near you a house. The translation we have is, build me a house near you. But actually, no, the wording is, build me near you a house. She begins with what? The company that she wants, and that is the company of Allah Azza wa Jalla, before she begins with actually what she wants in terms of reward. And that's why the teacher of our teacher, Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to say, this is an amazing dua. It shows you the level of knowledge and understanding of this pious, righteous woman, who was the wife of Pharaoh, who was the worst of people. But Allah Azza wa Jal gave to her and blessed her with knowledge, that when she was going to make dua, she made dua for what is the most important thing, and that is that the company you're with is the company of the righteous. Because if the company is righteous, you're with Allah, then the house, the palace, everything else is going to be taken care of. Allah will suffice you of it, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that she began with the issue of company, and that's why the scholars used to speak, and the sunnah generally speaks about the importance of good neighbors, being a good neighbor and searching for good neighbors. It said that the neighbor of Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous imam of Islam, when he wanted to sell his house, he's the neighbor to Ibn Mubarak, when he was selling his house, he was charging 200,000 for his house. Someone said to him, it's only worth 100,000. Why do you double the price? He said, 100,000 is for the house, the other 100,000 is to be the neighbor of Ibn Mubarak. That's how much it's worth. And so it was something which was, you know, and as the Sunnah mentions, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that Jibreel kept speaking about the rights of a neighbor until I thought that he would make him inherit. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla likewise, the best of the company is the best of company of the prophets and the righteous in the highest levels of Jannah.
Allah answered her prayer, and she was able to attain perfect faith and remain steadfast, and she was saved from persecution. Hence the Prophet ﷺ said, many men have attained perfection, but no women attained perfection except Maryam bint Imran, Asiya bint Muzahim, and Khadija bint Khuwaylid. And the superiority of Aisha over other women is like the superiority of Thareed over all other foods, quoted by Ibn Kathir with a strong chain of narration.
And there is a difference. The author says, rahimahullah ta'ala, that she was saved from persecution. But the scholars of tafsir differ as to what happened to Asiya, because her story is only mentioned in this one verse. She's not spoken of in any great detail, neither in the sunnah, except in these ahadith that the authors mentioned, speaking of her virtue and her knowledge. So they differ as to whether Pharaoh punished her and tortured her and killed her because of her belief, or whether she escaped from that torture and punishment. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best.
And there is another example in Maryam, the daughter of Imran, who guarded her chastity, that is, who protected herself from shameful deeds because of her perfect religious commitment, dignity, and sublime conduct. We blew into her garment through our angel Jibreel, Jibril blew into the collar of her chemise, and his breath reached Maryam. From that came Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, the noble messenger and great leader.
This is also something that we've covered, that when Allah Azza wa Jalla says that we blew into our spirit, many of the scholars of tafsir say that he blew into her collar of the long dress that she was wearing. And that's what it means. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, and from there she became pregnant.
And she believed in the words and books of her Lord. This is a description of her knowledge, for believing in the words of Allah includes his revelations and decrees. Believing in his books requires awareness of the requirements of belief, and that can only be attained by having knowledge and acting upon it. Hence Allah says, and was one of the obedient. That is, she was one of those who constantly obey Allah with fear of him and humility towards him. This is a description of her as being perfect in deeds, for she was strong and true in faith, which means attaining perfection in knowledge and action. It's the end of this commentary of the Surah Al-Tahrim. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
Now come to the first surah of the 29th Juz, and it is the 67th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mulk, which means dominion or kingdom. And it is known by this name in many of the books of early tafsir and hadith and so on. But what you will find in terms of the actual hadith wordings of the Prophet ﷺ is that it was known as Surah Tabarak or Surah Tabarak al-Ladhi. And from the names by which it is also known is Al-Mani'ah and Al-Munjiyah. Al-Mani'ah means the preventer, and Al-Munjiyah means the one that makes you safe. And that is because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a surah of the Quran of 30 verses. Whoever reads it, it will intercede for them from the punishment of the grave. Sahibaha, the one who reads it, memorizes, understands it, it will save them from the punishment of the grave. And that's why it was the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the surahs that he would recite before he slept, was this surah, Suratul Mulk. And it is a Makki surah, according to the majority of the scholars of Tafsir, Al-Qurtubi, Ibn Atiyah, Ibn Abbas, before them and others, and it consists of 30 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulku wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Blessed be he in whose hand is dominion, and he has power over all things. الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور. Who has created death and life so that he may test you and see which of you is best in conduct, and he is the Almighty, oft forgiving. الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِن فُطُورٍ. Who has created seven heavens, one above the other. No defect will you see in the creation of the Most Gracious. Look again, did you see any flaw?
ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ.
Keep looking again and again. Your gaze will come back to you, humbled and weary, having found no flaws in Allah's creation. Blessed be he in whose hand is dominion. That is, great and exalted is he, whose kindness and generosity encompass all things. Part of his greatness is that in his hand is dominion and sovereignty of both the upper and lower realms. For it is he who created them and controls them as he wills, on the basis of universal and religious decrees and in accordance with his wisdom. Part of his greatness is his perfect might, by means of which he has power over all things, and by means of which he created all that he created of mighty entities, such as the heavens and the earth.
And this surah is a surah that speaks about our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, speaks about Allah azza wa jalla in terms of his abilities and in terms of his powers, and in terms of the many signs that he has placed for his creation. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention now in the verses that proceed, or that continue after verse number 1. So Allah azza wa jalla begins this surah by praising himself subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who not only controls and owns all of dominion and kingdom, but he is perfect in his dominion, perfect in his kingdom, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Who has created death and life, that is, he decreed for his slaves that he would give them life, then cause them to die, so that he may test you and see which of you is best in conduct, that is, most sincere and most correct. Allah created his slaves and brought them into this world, and he has told them that they will move on from it. He has issued commands or prohibitions to them and tested them with desires that hinder them from complying with his commands. Whoever submits to the command of Allah and does good deeds, Allah will give him a good life, a good living in both realms. But whoever goes along with his whims and desires and turns away from the command of Allah will have an evil recompense.
And therefore, Allah Azza wa Jalla created life and death and everything within this dunya to test us, to see which one of us will be best indeed. So the dunya and all of its creation and everything that Allah has contained within it, it's not just there for no reason. It's not just there for the sake of being there. Everything that Allah placed therein, from its signs and from its beauties and from its temptations and temptations and desires, Allah Azza wa Jalla made it all of a test. All of it is a test for people.
And He is the Almighty, to whom belongs all might, by means of which He subjugates all things and creatures submit to Him, after forgiving of those who do wrong, fall short, and commit sins, especially if they repent and turn to Him, for then He will forgive their sins, even if they reach up to the clouds of the sky, and He will conceal their faults, even if they were so many as to fill the earth. Who has created seven heavens, one above the other. They are not all on one level. He has created them in the most beautiful and precise manner. No defect will you see in the creation of the Most Gracious. That is, you will not see any flaws or faults in it. Once all imperfections are ruled out, there will only be perfect, a beauty that is harmonious in all aspects, in its color, shape, and loftiness, and in all that it contains of the sun, moon, and heavenly bodies, both stationary and moving. Because its perfection is well known, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us to look at it repeatedly and reflect upon all its aspects. As He says, look again and reflect upon it. Do you see any flaw? That is, do you see any shortcoming or defect? Keep looking again and again. What is meant is looking often, time and time again. Your gaze will come back to you humbled and weary, having found no flaws in Allah's creation. That is, unable to see any defects or gaps, even if one is extremely keen to do so. Then Allah begins to describe its beauty.
And so this is what the believer does. They look again and again upon the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla in His creation, because those signs point them back to the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they were to look and look upon the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla, they would see the ability of Allah and His power and the way that it points to His Tawheed subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, look again and again and again. And the believer that does so constantly, it will remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the difference, as we've said before, between the believer and the non-believer. The believer sees these signs, it reminds them of Allah. And the non-believer sees the same signs, but it only takes them further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they ascribe it to other than Allah azza wa jalla.
وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ وأعتدنا لهم عذاب السعير. We have adorned the lowest heaven with lamps and have made them missiles with which to pelt the devils, and we have prepared for them the punishment of the raging fire. وللذين كفروا بربهم عذاب جهنم وبئس المصير. For those who disbelieve in their Lord, there will be the punishment of hell, a hapless journey's end. إذا ألقوا فيها سمعوا لها شهيقا وهي تفور. When they are flung into it, they will hear its gasping as it boils up. تكاد تميز من الغيظ كلما ألقي فيها فوج سألهم خزنتها ألم يأتكم نذير. Almost bursting with rage, every time a group is flung into it, its keepers will ask them, did no warner come to you?
Those children, can someone stop them? Where's their father?
قالوا بلى قد جاءنا نذير فكذبنا وقلنا ما نزل الله من شيء إن أنتم إلا في ضلال كبير. They will say, yes, indeed, a warner did come to us, but we disbelieved and said, Allah has not sent down anything. You are no doubt in grave error.
وقالوا لو كنا نسمع أو نعقل ما كنا في أصحاب السعير.
And they will say, if only we had listened or understood, we would not be among the inhabitants of the raging fire. That is, we have beautified the lowest heaven, which is the one that you see and is nearest to you, with lamps, namely the stars, with all their variations in light and brightness. Were it not for this, for the stars that it contains, it would be a dark roof with no beauty or adornment in it. But Allah has made these stars an adornment, beauty, and light for the heaven, and a means of navigation in the darkness on land and sea. The fact that Allah tells us that He has adorned the lowest heaven with lamps does not rule out the idea that many of the stars are above the seven heavens, for the heavens are transparent, and that is how the lowest heaven is adorned. Even if there are no stars in it, and have made them, namely the lamps, missiles with which to pelt the devils who want to eavesdrop on the news of heaven. Allah has made these lamps to prevent the devils from receiving news of earth. These are the shooting stars which Allah has prepared in this world for the devils.
And so from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the stars that He has created. And Allah azza wa jalla mentions in this verse two of the three wisdoms, and the author mentions the third one as well. Three of the reasons why Allah azza wa jalla mentions throughout the Quran as for the benefits of the creation of the stars. The first of them is adornment of the skies. It is something which beautifies the heavens. You look up and you see the stars on a clear night. It is something which gives beauty to the heavens. Number two, as guides, as a source of navigation. The people use the stars to orientate themselves upon land and upon sea and to know the direction of travel. And number three, as missiles that are shot as shooting stars towards the devils that try to come and snatch from the news of the heavens.
And we have prepared for them in the hereafter the punishment of the raging fire, because they rebelled against Allah and misled His slaves. Likewise, with regard to their followers among the disbelievers, Allah has also prepared for them the punishment of the raging fire. Hence He says, for those who disbelieve in their Lord, there will be the punishment of hell, a hapless journey's end, in which its inhabitants will be greatly humiliated.
Meaning that the humans and the jinn, the shayateen that they followed, all of them will be thrown into the fire.
When they are flung into it by way of humiliation, they will hear its gasping. That is, a loud and frightening noise as it boils up, almost bursting with rage. That is, it will almost split apart and break into pieces because of its intense rage towards the disbelievers. So what do you think it will do to them when they are in it?
And that is that they will hear its sounds, and there are terrifying sounds that will come from the fire of hell even before they enter into it. They will hear its raging, boiling fire. And it will cast terror into their hearts even before they're taken to it and thrown into it. May Allah Azza wa Jalla save us from that. Because the fire is so overcome with rage and with fire and with intensity that parts of it devour other parts. As is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when the fire complained to Allah and said, parts of me, O Allah, are eating other parts. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Allah gave it permission to take two breaths, one in the summer, one in the winter. So the severe heat of the summer and the bitter cold of the winter, it is from the breaths of shaitan. That's just two breaths in a year. Imagine then what it contains for those that are thrown in it. May Allah keep us safe.
Then Allah mentions the rebuke of the keepers of hell to its inhabitants. Every time a group is flung into it, its keepers will ask them, did no warning come to you? That is, with regard to your situation now and the fact that you deserve hell, it is as if you were not told about it and received no warning concerning it.
Because at that time it will seem obvious. Did no warning come to you? Did you not listen? Did you not pay attention? Did you not reflect upon the signs of Allah Azza wa Jal, now that they've been thrown into the fire? But by then, it will be too late for them to understand.
They will say, yes, indeed, a warner came to us. A warner did come to us, but we disbelieved and said, Allah has not sent down anything. You are no doubt in grave error. Thus, they will combine disbelief in the particular messenger who was sent to them and disbelief in everything that Allah sent down. But they did not stop there. Rather, they declared that all the messengers who brought the warning to them and who were guided and guided others were misguided. And they did not stop at describing them as being merely misguided. Rather, they claimed that they went far astray. What stubbornness, arrogance, and misguidance could be equal to this? And they will say, acknowledging that they did not deserve to be guided. If only we had listened or understood, we would not be among the inhabitants of the raging fire. So they will state that they did not have the means to be guided, which is the willingness to listen to what Allah sent down and what the messengers brought, and the ability to understand that which will benefit one and help one to comprehend the realities of things, give precedence to what is good and be deterred from everything that will lead to negative consequences. But they did not listen or understand. This is in contrast to the people of certain faith and knowledge, those who are prominent in terms of sincerity and faith. They supported their faith by means of the textual evidence, so they listened to that which came from Allah and was brought by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they learned it in the sense that they understood it and acted upon it. They also supported their faith by means of rational evidence, so they recognized the difference between guidance and misguidance, right and wrong, good and evil. Their level of faith was commensurate with what Allah had blessed them with of understanding of the rational and textual evidence. Glory be to the one who singles out for his grace whomever he wills, and blesses whomever he wills among his slaves, and forsakes those who are not fit for good. Allah says concerning these people who enter hell, acknowledging their wrongdoing and stubbornness. فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسُحْقًا لِأَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Thus they will acknowledge their sin, so away with the inhabitants of the raging fire. That is, away with them. May they be lost and doomed. How wretched and bad they are, for they have missed out on the reward of Allah and are the inhabitants of the blazing fire, which will burn their bodies and reach their hearts.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ.
Verily those who fear their Lord unseen will have forgiveness and a great reward. Having mentioned the situation of the doomed evildoers, Allah now mentions the situation of the righteous and blessed. Verily those who fear their Lord unseen, that is, in all circumstances, even in situations where no one can see them except Allah, they do not commit acts of disobedience towards Him, and they do not fall short with regard to that which He has enjoined upon them, will have forgiveness. And if Allah forgives their sins, He will protect them from the evil thereof and protect them from the punishment of hell. And they will have a great reward, which is what Allah has prepared for them in a paradise of eternal bliss, a vast domain, ongoing pleasures, enjoyment of all that they desire, palaces, lofty dwellings, beautiful hur and servants. And even greater than that will be the pleasure of the Most Gracious, which Allah will bestow upon the people of paradise.
Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the previous verses before verse 12, 4, 5, 6 verses, He describes the disbelievers and how they will be punished and how they will have remorse and how they will have regret, and the conversation that takes place between them and the guardians of the hellfire from the angels. And then in one verse, Allah azza wa jalla just speaks about the believers, those who believe. They do righteous deeds, they have forgiveness, meaning everything that they were worried about, Allah will forgive them for it. And Allah will turn all of their sins into good deeds. And Allah will change them into that which is rewarding for them, and they will have the greatest of reward. So Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't need to go into detail, doesn't need to go into the very different types of rewards that they will receive, which are mentioned elsewhere in the Quran. It is sufficient to you to know that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give to them these two things, forgiveness and mercy from Him, and that He will give them the great reward, which is the great reward of Jannah. Can someone just ask the uncle to... He's very loud. No.
وَأَسِرُّوا قَوْلَكُمْ أَوِ جَهَرُوا بِهِ إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ.
Whether you conceal your speech or declare it openly, verily He knows well what is in people's hearts.
أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ.
How could he who created not know His own creation, when He is the knower of subtleties, the all-aware? Here Allah speaks of the vastness of His knowledge and His all-encompassing knowledge of subtleties. Whether you conceal your speech or declare it openly, that is, it is all the same to Him, and nothing is hidden from Him. Verily He knows well what is in people's hearts, with all their intentions and wishes. So how about their words and deeds, which are heard and seen?
Then that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from that which He judges people upon, is their intention. And that intention is concealed, it's hidden. But the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Your actions are judged by intentions. So Allah Azza wa Jalla knows a person's intention, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards according to that intention, not just the physical act. Someone may give an act of sadaqah, but Allah Azza wa Jalla may accept or reject or increase or decrease accordingly because of the intention that accompanied that act of worship. And there are numerous ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that speak to that effect, that Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't just look on Yawm al-Qiyamah in terms of quantity and in terms of number, and in terms of volume, and in terms of mass and weight. Allah Azza wa Jalla looks at a person's intention and their circumstances, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards or punishes accordingly.
Then Allah says, giving rational evidence for his knowledge, how could he who created not know his own creation? How could the one who created all of creation and perfected it and made it well not know it, when he is the knower of all subtleties, the all-aware, whose knowledge is so subtle that he knows what is hidden in people's hearts and minds, all that is concealed, secret and unseen, and is he who knows what is said privately and that which is yet more hidden of unspoken thoughts. The divine name Al-Latif, translated here as the knower of subtleties, also has another meaning which refers to his subtle kindness. He is the one who is most kind to his slave and close friend in a subtle manner. For he bestows upon him kindness from where he does not expect, and he protects him from evil from where he does not realize. He elevates him to the highest status by means that never even crossed the mind of the individual, to the extent that he may even put him through hardship, so that by means of it he may reach sublime goals and a noble status.
The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Latif, it means the one who is subtly gentle. Allah Azza wa Jalla is gentle, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is generous to his people and to his believers, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is merciful to them. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at times does it very gently, where a person doesn't realize and doesn't see what Allah Azza wa Jalla has put them upon in terms of a path or the choices that they're making, and they may not realize until many years later. But Allah Azza wa Jalla put you on a path and made you go a certain way, and every other door was closed on your path except the one that you had to take. And Allah Azza wa Jalla decreed that for you, because in the end there would be some good in it for you. Look at the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. All of the challenges that he went through, all of the difficulties, all of the hardships. At the end, when he's reunited with his father and his brothers, what does he say? Inna Rabbi latifun lima yasha. Verily my Lord was gentle, subtly gentle to those that he wishes. Because if you were to take any one of those aspects of the life of Yusuf alayhi salam, you wouldn't say that Allah was, that he had an easy time, that he had mercy, that he had, no, he was just going through problem after problem, hardship after hardship. He'd come out of one trial, the next one seemed even greater. But he realized within each and every single one that Allah Azza wa Jal was being gently kind towards him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was being subtle in the way that he was showing his mercy to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah Azza wa Jal does this for the believers. And sometimes not only do you see that at the end or the culmination of that journey, but you see it within the journey as well. You're in a difficult situation or a trial, but you see signs of the mercy of Allah. You see words, you see actions, you see certain things that you didn't expect. These are all signs that Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving to you of His lutf. Al-Latif is an amazing name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions it here also.
هو الذي جعل لكم الأرض ذلولا فامشوا في مناكبها وكلوا من رزقه وإليه النشور. It is He who has made the earth hospitable for you, so travel throughout its regions and eat of the provision granted by Him, and unto Him is the resurrection. That is, it is He who has subjugated the earth to you, so that you are able to do all kinds of activities and serve your needs, such as planting, building, tiling and finding tilling and finding roots by means of which you can reach distant regions and remote lands. So travel throughout its regions in order to seek provision and a livelihood, and eat of the provision granted by Him, and unto Him is a resurrection. That is, after you depart from this realm that Allah has made as a test and a means of reaching the hereafter, you will be resurrected after your death and gathered to Allah, so that He may requite you for your deeds, both good and bad.
Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed humans to live upon the earth and to use it and benefit from it, with its, all of its different temperatures and terrains and topography. Allah azza wa jalla has allowed them to go to from the warmest and hottest of climates to the coldest of them. People have made a way of not only living there, but thriving and flourishing in those different habitats, in those different temperatures, in those different places of the world. Allah Azza wa Jal made it so that people can benefit from the dunya with all of its differences that Allah Azza wa Jal has placed within it.
أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فَإِذَا هِيَ تَمُورُ. Do you feel secure that he who is above the heaven will not cause the earth to swallow you up and suddenly it would begin to shake?
أم أمنتم من في السماء أن يرسل عليكم حاصبا فستعلمون كيف نذير.
Do you feel secure that he who is above the heaven will not send against you a violent squall of
wall of pebbles,
then you will know the consequences of my warning.
وَلَقَدْ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَكَيْفَ كَانَ نَكِيرٌ.
Those who came before them also rejected the truth, then how great was the change I wrought. This is a threat and warning to those who persist in transgression and disobedience that incurs divine wrath and punishment.
From this verse onwards now for a number of verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask question after question after question, speaking about his ability, subhanahu wa ta'ala, speaking about his power, and at the same time questioning people in terms of what they can achieve without him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who will save them from Allah's punishment? Who will provide for them if Allah withholds his provision? Who will help them if Allah withholds his help?
Do you feel secure that he who is above the heaven, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is far above his creation, will not cause the earth to swallow you up, and suddenly it would begin to shake and convulse until it destroys you and kills you? Do you feel secure that he who is above the heaven will not send against you a violent squall of pebbles, that is a punishment from heaven that will strike you, and thus Allah will wreak vengeance upon you?
Meaning, how could they feel secure from these punishments of Allah Azza wa Jal, whether it's the earth swallowing them up, or some punishment coming from the heavens, or some other type of punishment from Allah, when previous nations were punished in that way? Previous nations were destroyed in all of those different ways. What gives you the surety, what gives you the guarantee that Allah won't punish you in that way?
Then you will know the consequences of my warning. That is, that which the messengers and books warned you of will come to you. So do not think that feeling safe from divine punishment, whether from the earth or from the heavens, will benefit you, for you will see the consequences of your actions, whether it is a long time coming or not.
As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere in the Quran, فَلَا يَأْمَنُ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. The only people who feel safe from Allah's punishment are those people who are losers, meaning the one who lose in the hereafter. And so they're the only ones that feel that Allah can't punish them or won't punish them, or their punishment, Allah's punishment, won't afflict them. As for the believers, they're always mindful and fearful of Allah's punishment.
Those who came before you disbelieve, as you disbelieved, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. So see how Allah wrought change upon them and hastened punishment for them in this world before the punishment of the hereafter. And beware lest the same fate befall you as before them.
أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ فَوْقَهُمْ صَافَّاتٍ وَيَقْبِضْنَ مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنُ إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ بَصِيرٌ.
Do they not see the birds above them, spreading and partially folding their wings and flapping them in flight? None holds them aloft except the Most Gracious. Verily, He sees all things. This is a rebuke urging people to look at the birds which Allah has subjugated, and He has subjugated the earth to them. They spread and as He has subjugated the air to them. They spread their wings in the air in order to fly and fold them when they land. And they soar and fly in the air, going wherever they want according to their needs. None holds them aloft except the Most Gracious, for it is He who has subjugated the air to them and has made their physical makeup suitable for flight. Whoever looks at the birds and reflects upon their creation, that will show him the might of the Creator and His divine care. And he will realize that Allah is the One, and worship is not to be devoted to anyone but Him. Verily, He sees all things, for He controls His slaves in a way that is befitting to them, and as dictated by His wisdom.
And if you were to take any of these creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the birds or the fish or the smallest of insects or the bees, and any of these insects that Allah Azza wa Jalla has created, just take one of them and look at the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla has allowed them to live and thrive and flourish, and how their habitat works and their systems and what they're able to do in terms of gain provision. And it's amazing, the things that we can now know through modern science and technology, what we can see of them. It's amazing. These are kingdoms within themselves, whole creations within themselves, and what they achieve by Allah's permission. And it is the smallest of Allah's creations, the ant, the bee, the wasp, the beetle. These are the smallest of Allah's creations, the worm. And Allah Azza wa Jal gave them the ability to do and achieve and accomplish so much. So what about the greater creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what about that which is hidden from our eyes, from the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has of that we do not know?
أَمَّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ جُنْدٌ لَكُمْ يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ الرَّحْمَنِ إِنِ الْكَافِرُونَ إِلَّا فِي غُرُورٍ.
What party is there that could come to your aid against the punishment of the most gracious? Verily, the disbelievers are utterly deluded.
أَمَّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي يَرْزُقُكُمْ إِنْ أَمْسَكَ رِزْقَهُ بَلْ لَجُّوا فِي عُتُوٍّ وَنُفُورٍ.
Who is there that could grant you provision if Allah were to withhold his provision? Yet they persist in defiance and aversion. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the arrogant ones who defy his commands and turn away from the truth, what party is there that could come to your aid against the punishment of the most gracious? That is, if the most gracious intends ill for you, who could help you and ward off from you? In other words, who could help you against your enemies except the most gracious? For he is the one who bestows honor or brings humiliation. Whereas others who are mere created beings, even if they all came together to help someone, could not bring him an atom's weight of benefit against any enemy. For the disbelievers to persist in their disbelief after knowing that no one can help them against the punishment of the most gracious is utter self-deceit and folly. Who is there that could grant you provision if Allah were to withhold his provision? That is, all provision comes from Allah. So if he were to withhold his provision from you, who is there that could send it to you? People are unable to provide for themselves. So how about providing for others? The provider and bestower of blessings, for no blessing is granted to people, but it is from him, is the only one who deserves to be singled out for worship. But disbelievers persist, that is, continue in defiance, that is, hard-heartedness and failing to open their hearts to the truth, and aversion, that is, turning away from the truth.
أَفَمَنْ يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا عَلَى وَجْهِهِ أَهْدَى أَمَّنْ يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا أَمَّنْ يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ.
Is one who walks stumbling and falling on his face better guided, or one who walks upright on a straight path? That is, which of the two men is more guided? The one who is wandering and misguided, sinking in disbelief to the extent that he sees things to be the opposite of what they are, so that he regards truth as falsehood and falsehood as truth, or the one who knows the truth, gives precedence to it, and acts upon it by following the straight path in his words and deeds and in all situations. Simply looking at the situation of these two men, one will realize the difference between them and know which one is guided and which is misguided, for conduct is greater testimony than words.
And just as Allah Azza wa Jalla makes the comparison here between there being no equality, or there being not equal, the one who knows, or the one who is walking straight upon the straight path, and the one who is walking upon his face misguided, doesn't know which direction he is going. Likewise with all of the previous verses, the one that knows that Allah Azza wa Jalla is his provider and his sustainer and his creator is better than the one who rejects Allah Azza wa Jalla and turns away from him and denies that Allah created him, denies that Allah praises him or sustains him and provides for him. And the one that knows that Allah could punish him if he so chooses, and so he works to avoid that punishment, is better than the one who is negligent and heedless of that ability of Allah Azza wa Jalla to punish. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these verses, and there is a comparison between those who believe and those who do not.
قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ.
Say, it is he who has created you and given you hearing, sight and intellect. Little it is that you give thanks.
قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي ذَرَأَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ.
Say, it is he who has scattered you throughout the earth, and unto him you will be gathered.
وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنتُمْ صَادِقِينَ.
They say, when will the promise come to pass if you speak the truth?
قل إنما العلم عند الله وإنما أنا نذير مبين.
Say, knowledge of when it will come is only with Allah. I am but a clear warner. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, explaining that He alone is deserving of worship and calling His slaves to give thanks to Him and worship Him alone. Say, it is He who created you. That is, He has brought you into being from nothing, without any help or supporter. When He brought you into being, He perfected your creation by giving you hearing, sight, and intellect, which are the most beneficial of physical faculties. But despite these blessings, little it is that you give thanks to Allah. Those who are grateful are a few among you, and gratitude is scarce among you. Say, it is He who has scattered you throughout the earth. That is, He has spread you throughout its regions and caused you to dwell all over the earth. He has issued commands and prohibitions to you and has bestowed blessings upon you that are of benefit to you. Then after that, He will gather you on the day of resurrection. But this promise of requital is denied by these stubborn disbelievers, and they say, rejecting it, when will this promise come to pass if you speak the truth? They think that as a sign of truthfulness, the messengers should tell them of the time of its coming. This is not right, and it is stubbornness on their part. Knowledge thereof is only with Allah, not with any individual, and there is no connection between the truthfulness of this belief and being able to say when it will happen. Truthfulness is known from its evidence, and Allah has established proof and evidence for its truthfulness that leaves no room for the slightest doubt for anyone who listens and pays attention.
فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ وُجُوهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَقِيلَ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَدَّعُونَ.
When they see the punishment approaching, the faces of those who disbelieved will be stricken with dismay, and it will be said, this is what you were calling for.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَهْلَكَنِيَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ مَعْيَ أَوْ رَحِمَنَا فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ الْكَافِرِينَ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ.
Say, what do you think? If Allah causes me to die and those who are with me, or He has mercy on us, then in either case, who can protect the disbelievers from a painful punishment?
قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ.
Say, He is the most gracious. We believe in Him, and in him we put our trust. You will come to know who it is that is clearly misguided.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاؤُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ.
Say, what do you think? If your water were to disappear under the ground, then who could bring you accessible water? On the day of requital, when they see the punishment approaching that is coming near, that will distress them and fill them with anxiety, which will show in their faces. They will be rebuked for their disbelief, and it will be said to them, this is that which you disbelieved in. Today you will see it with your own eyes, and matters will become clear to you, but you will have no means to save yourselves. There is nothing left but for the punishment to befall you, because those who disbelieved in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and rejected his call were waiting for him to die. Allah instructed him to say to them, even if your wishes come true and Allah causes me and those who are with me to die, that will not benefit you in the slightest, because you have disbelieved in the signs of Allah and are deserving of punishment. Who will protect you from a painful punishment that has become inevitable for you? Therefore, your efforts and eagerness for my death are of no benefit and are to no avail.
This is what they tried to do a number of times, the Quraysh, when they tried to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the other enemies of Islam, not just the Quraysh. On multiple occasions, because they thought that if he dies, it will be the end of this religion. If he dies and he's killed, it's over. And that was the whole purpose of the Battle of Badr and Uhud and Ahzab, was to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he dies, the religion is over. But Allah azza wa jalla says here that no, it's not over by his death, and that is shown when he does eventually die sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ummah continues by Allah's permission to flourish and to thrive and to spread and to become larger and larger with more and more people accepting Islam.
Among the things that they said was that they were guided and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was misguided, and they kept repeating that over and over, arguing to prove that they were right and he was wrong. Therefore, Allah instructed his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell them about his situation and that of his followers, so as to make it clear to everyone that they were guided and righteous. So they were to say, "We believe in him, and in him we put our trust." Belief includes both affirmation in the heart, which will have a positive impact on one's emotions, and outwardly visible deeds, because carrying out deeds and perfecting them depends on putting one's trust in Allah. Allah singles out trust from among other deeds, otherwise it comes under the heading of faith, of which it is one of the essential parts. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, "And in Allah put your trust if you are truly believers." As this was the attitude of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who followed him, and it is the sound attitude that is necessary for success, and on which happiness depends. And the attitude of his enemies was opposite, because they had no faith and did not put their trust in Allah. Thus it is known who was following true guidance and who had clearly gone astray. Then Allah tells us that he alone bestows blessings, especially water, from which Allah has made every living thing. As he says, "Say, what do you think? If your water were to disappear under the ground, then who could bring you accessible water that you could drink and give to your livestock, and with which you could irrigate your trees and crops?" This appears in the form of a question, but what is meant is negation. In other words, no one can do that except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Mulk. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
And with that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Mulk and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.